Bible. I don't know if you do that out here or not, but it's sure a help to be able to go to a place in Scripture you've been at before and to realize there's some things you've learned from that passage. Turn to 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. The message this morning on encouragement is one that I trust will be helpful in stirring us to making new attempts at encouraging people. Just being together today is an encouragement. Amen? Just being together, knowing that there's brothers and sisters in the Lord that are going the same direction as we are, is an encouraging thing. But there's times that we need extra encouragement. We need someone to get behind us, to be a Hur and an Aaron in our life, to hold up our arms, to say, hey, I care about where you're going, and I care about helping you. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 5, the context is in encouraging your minister and also then the brothers in the church who are feeble and weak, and showing here the responsibility that all of us have, not just the minister, to deal with that. I'm going to start at verse 1 of 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. But of the times and the seasons, brethren, ye have no need that I write unto you. For yourselves know perfectly that the day of the Lord so cometh as a thief in the night. For when they shall say, peace and safety, then sudden destruction cometh upon them, as travail upon a woman with child, and they shall not escape. But ye, brethren, are not in darkness, that that day should overtake you as a thief. Ye are all the children of light, and the children of the day. We are not of the night, nor of darkness. Therefore, let us not sleep as do others, but let us watch and be sober. For they that sleep, sleep in the night, and they that be drunken are drunken in the night. But let us who are of the day be sober, putting on the breastplate of faith and love, and for an helmet the hope of salvation. For God hath not appointed unto us to wrath, but to obtain salvation by our Lord Jesus Christ, who died for us, that whether we wake or sleep, we shall live together with him. Wherefore, comfort yourselves together, and edify one another, even as also ye do. And we beseech you, brethren, to know them which labor among you, and are over you in the Lord, and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, and be at peace among yourselves. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn them that are unruly, comfort the feeble-minded, support the weak, be patient toward all men. See that none render evil for evil unto any man, but ever follow that which is good, both among yourselves and to all men. Now go back to verse 11. It says, wherefore, comfort yourselves together. Now that is the same word in verse 14. Now we exhort you. Okay, if you underline your Bible, the word comfort and the word exhort is the same word in the original language. Okay, now let's get a definition of what that is here. We're saying that comfort in verse 11 is the idea of encouraging, of exhorting. Note, again, verse 14 used the word exhort. Encourage, exhort, and admonish. So you have those three words that have been confined or put in with this word comfort and this word exhort. Now, exhort in verse 14 is the idea to call a person aside to urge them in the encouragement to do something that is right and profitable, leading them toward the Lord. So we exhort each other, we encourage each other, we edify each other, as verse 11 says, build each other up, we comfort one another, meaning to console, to strengthen, and to support, which verse 14 has the word comfort in a different Greek word than it was in verse 11, the idea of us shoring up or holding up someone. Now, are you bored? You got that? The point is that the scripture is clear that you and I have a responsibility to each other. We know that. It's a mandate. But it's a challenge for us to get beyond just sitting here in the pews together. So we walk out to the back of the church and we shake hands and we greet each other. We are encouraging each other, but do we really know each other? Do we really know whether that person had a good week or whether their comment, "I'm doing well," was the bottom or not? I well remember one day going to the back of the church, and it seemed like a man was just saying surfacely, as we so often do, "I'm doing fine." So I said, "Well, really, how was your week?" And he broke into tears instantly. I'm sure God led me to ask that second question, and I was able to then minister to his heart. And there's people that have done the same for me. They've sensed when I was discouraged, and they didn't just by their presence encourage me, but they said by their words something, as was said here, we remember. Whether it's five words, whether it's two words, whether it's the look of the eye, whether it's the shake of the hand, we say, "I care about you. I am going to be behind you." What a lonely place to be diagnosed with a terminal illness and not have someone to walk beside you with that. What a lonely place to be if you're not a part of a church, if you're not a part of a brotherhood, to walk through life's valleys by yourself. But you know, the tendency for us is to say, "God is enough. That's all that person needs. God will help them through." And God is enough. He can help us through. But how so much more precious it is. We have flesh and blood to come alongside of us. I invite your attention now to 2 Timothy chapter 1, where we have an example of the Apostle Paul and his need of encouragement. Was God enough? Yes, God was enough for him. Paul had been through all kinds of heartaches, and yet there was a man that came alongside of him, understood the importance of this ministry of encouragement, and did what was needed to propel Paul on and to encourage him on. He didn't just come beside Paul and say, "Oh, I pity you." We do that sometimes. We say, "Yeah, I'm sorry you're in this situation." A pity is saying, "You poor thing." But the Bible says we're to be pitiful to each other, which has a different idea, the idea of being a person that is there, compassionate and understanding, tenderhearted, feeling with the commitment, "I'm going to help you." And so here's what happened in 2 Timothy chapter 1, verse 15. "This thou knowest, that all they which are in Asia, being turned away from me," Paul said this, he's now in Rome, he's being persecuted, he's in prison. He said, "Everybody turned away from me." Actually, in chapter 4, it says that as well, that people just didn't want to identify with him. He'd got himself in prison, and it was dangerous to identify with a Christian that was in prison. So they turned away from him, "of whom are Phlegius and Hermogenes. The Lord give mercy unto the house of Onesiphorus, for he oft refreshed me, and was not ashamed of my chains. But when he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently, and found me. The Lord grant unto him that he may find mercy of the Lord in that day. And in how many things he ministered unto me at Ephesus, thou knowest very well." Paul had been in Ephesus, some 800 miles away from Rome. And here he is, receiving encouragement from one of the members of the church in Ephesus. Onesiphorus, it says, "oft refresh me." Have you ever been in a hot, stuffy room and you just could hardly breathe anymore? It was at the point where you just knew you had to look for the exit. And someone threw up the window and the fresh air came in and you were revived. Were you ever singing in a chorus, young people, and you were hot and you didn't know if you could stand any longer, you were going to faint, and somebody threw open the window or turned on the fan or did something, and there was refreshment that came through. That's what it sounds like here. It sounds like Onesiphorus showed up at this prison, 800 miles away from his home, and he finds Paul, and he says whatever he said to him. He did whatever he did to him, whatever he brought for him. We don't know that. But it says, he oft refreshed me. He oft made the difference in my day. You and I, as brothers and sisters in the Lord, can make a difference in each other's day. Yes, the Lord has been with us, but we recognize that we need each other. God has made it our mandate to esteem others above ourselves, to look out for each other. We have an important call to reach out when someone is struggling, which we all do. The question is, when? And am I going to let anybody else be involved in my life in that? Or am I going to just keep it to myself and not let anybody enter into the depths of my suffering? Paul was in prison here. He was in isolation. He must have felt rejection. He felt disowned by the church because it says they were ashamed of him in his chains. But Onesiphorus came, and he refreshed him. It says here in verse 17, he was in Rome. When he was in Rome, he sought me out very diligently and found me. Your guess is as good as mine as to what happened there, but it seems to me that Onesiphorus didn't know which prison he was in or didn't know where to find him, and he had to do some checking with people and had to track him down somehow. Is that how you read it? That's how I read it. In other words, not only did he care, but he put effort into it. He sacrificed to minister to the needs of Paul. He was willing to go, and maybe he was there for business. Maybe he had other things to do there in Rome. But 800 miles in that day is 800 miles. And so he's there, and he's looking for Paul. He's willing to put his effort forth to find this man. He showed concern. He was unselfish. He was persistent because he knew that Paul must be extremely discouraged. He was isolated. Perhaps he was feeling rejected. And so now he is willing to be that person of encouragement. He recognizes his responsibility as a fellow believer to encourage. Well, I'd call that a true brother, wouldn't you? A true brother in the Lord. There was a minister one time that was very discouraged in his ministry. In fact, he was ready to turn in a resignation letter. Another minister from out of state heard about this. So he said to his wife, he said, you know, I really need to go and visit this minister. I'm going to buy an airplane ticket, and I'm going to fly to meet him. I'm not going to tell him I'm coming. So he did that. He flew out to that state, and he went to that man's door, knocked on the door. His friend came to the door, couldn't believe he was there. And he said, I understand you're going through a tough time in your life. And I want you to know that as your friend, I'm going to stay here until we get this work through. The man was with him 3 days before he went home. By that time, there was a new perspective. By that time, he was able to go on. Refreshed. Things weren't all over. The problems weren't all solved. But because someone took time to buy an airplane ticket, to fly to that state, to go to his door, to commit whatever time is needed, that's a true friend. That's a brother in the Lord. Oh, how many times I've left down my brothers and not had that commitment to help to walk beside them. Well, what did Onesiphorus do here? Your guess is as good as mine. I think he showed interest. I can see him walking into that prison and sitting down on a chair, if there was even a chair, or sitting on the floor and say, Brother Paul, what have you been going through? I can see him looking in at Paul in the eye and say, just tell me all about it. What happens when somebody shows with their eye that they want to listen? What happens when somebody zips their mouth and lets you speak, lets you express your heart? What happens? You start to spill the beans, don't you? You start to let out what your heart is really feeling. And just by you sharing that, just by you unloading, you start to see a solution to your own problem. There's many times we sit with people and they get finished and they say, well, thank you for helping me. And you didn't say anything to them except talk. Tell us what's going on. They just unloaded. There was something that happened emotionally. They unloaded. I see Onesiphorus doing that, showing interest, sitting as a listener. Maybe his wife sent along some plate of cookies. I don't know what she sent along. You know what a plate of cookies says to a discouraged person? You didn't just show up. You brought something. There was some sacrifice. Maybe Onesiphorus said, Paul, let's just stop and pray. And he stopped and he put his hand on Paul's shoulder and he just said, dear God, you know what Paul's going through. Can you just hear his prayer? So often we tell people we're going to pray for them. But when we hear the prayer of the person, is that an encouragement or isn't that an encouragement? When someone on the phone says, I'm going to pray for you, but hey, let's do it right now. Is that an encouragement? Certainly is. Certainly is. When we take someone back to a promise of the scripture and we show them a promise and we say, let's read this together. Let's take courage. Cast all our care upon the Lord, for he cares for you. If they're in a problem of sin, if we confess our sin, he's faithful and just to forgive us our sins. Take them back to the promise. Quote a scripture. Share a scripture. I don't know what all Onesiphorus did, but I do know one thing. He affirmed Paul of his love and his care. He gave evidence that he was willing to be there for him. You know, life has a lot of twists and turns to it in New York State. And I imagine it does here as well. There's times when life just seems too complicated. When there's a pileup of trials that come. There's a time when maybe loneliness sets in, even when there's all kinds of people around us. We feel like nobody really cares. When we start to let that run around in that track in our mind and the rut gets deeper and we keep thinking about that, nobody really cares about me. We all get there, I think. And if they do show a little care, they don't really understand. Maybe we're going through some overwhelming temptation. And maybe we're being defeated. We don't want to be. We want to live in victory, but there's defeat in a particular area. We need encouragement. Maybe even God seems distant. Maybe we haven't felt the closeness of God in a long, long time. And we wonder, God, are you there? I haven't heard from you for a while. And we're questioning. We're saying, God, why? Why am I in this situation? Why aren't you speaking? Why are you solving this problem? Think Job asked that question? Yeah, we all can ask that question. Someone comes alongside of us to help bear that and to help give perspective. The Bible mandate is for us to be there, to be a person who's helpful, to help bear the infirmities of the weak. And as our text said in Thessalonians, to comfort the feeble-minded, those who are dispirited. I wrote feeble-minded beside feeble-minded, dispirited. Those that are about ready to jump off the bridge. Support the weak. Be patient toward all men. But you know what? We have another way that we deal with people when they're discouraged another way to deal with people when they've gotten off the track, and that's the track of being critical. On a scale of 0 to 10 this morning, am I more critical than I should be? Have I developed a habit of being a critical person? I'm looking right here, okay? You look in your heart and ask that question. Being critical of someone else often comes because of the five-letter word, pride, in my own life. And it's there, brothers and sisters. It comes. We root it out, but it comes back. Like water seeping into sand, it so quickly just permeates us again. We need to root out pride. We need to root out that we are above someone else, that comparing ourselves with someone else. When we recognize that our responsibility to encourage, to undergird, to shore up, to prop up, we recognize that as our God-given responsibility. We recognize that we're going to need it someday. We recognize Galatians 6, it says, we're to help the fallen brother. Not to shoot down by words or by attitudes, but to support and to be patient with them. It's so easy to be critical. It's so easy to say, huh, I would never have done that. What's that really saying? I'm better than them, right? Maybe I wouldn't have bought what they bought, or that was a poor judgment call. Why did they do that? Why did they do it that way? In our churches, a critical spirit is offensive, brothers and sisters. It's offensive. It's dishonoring to God. It gives room for Satan to jump in there. We disrespect others' ideas. We consider them stupid, silly, crazy. We don't listen to other people very well when we're critical. We give off-the-cuff advice. We make light of a situation that might be serious. No, when someone's struggling, we encourage them. Maybe their conviction is at a different place than ours. Maybe their sensitivity is greater than ours. In our morning service one Sunday morning, a man said in prayer time, I need prayer that I would learn to obey the speed limit. And I heard some chuckles through the congregation. I was so saddened by that. It wasn't many, but I heard some chuckles. We all could use more care about the speed limit at times, I suppose. But this man was sensitive, wanted prayer that he would be more faithful in following the laws of the land. I wanted to encourage him. I went and encouraged him afterward. I think we need to say, yes, be sensitive. God's going to bless you. God's Spirit is going to be able to use you as you're sensitive. This morning on a scale of 0 to 10, how is our critical spirit? Have we been negative? Has it become a lifestyle that just focuses on our weaknesses, on other people's weaknesses, instead of going and encouraging? This week we have a wonderful opportunity to be together often and to say a word of encouragement to each other. To ask, really, how is it going? It is a great privilege to be able to lift up the hands of someone whose hands are hung down. What a blessing Paul had in Onesiphorus coming to the prison cell. Refreshing him often. It sounds like he did it more than once. It sounds like he came and gave his time more than once. An encourager, a person who was proactive. Paul didn't call for him. He went. Paul didn't say, I need about five of you to come and pray with me. He could have. But here was a proactive brother in the church, one who wasn't consumed with himself, one who is looking for opportunities to do good. And we can too. Do an act of kindness. Maybe there is something that a brother in the church here, in this body of believers, is going through. And as this message has progressed, you've thought about their need. And maybe you've made a commitment that after you get out of your pew this morning, and as you talk to that brother, you're going to say something of meaning to that person. Maybe you're going to offer them some help this week, or maybe just give them a good warm smile and say, "I'm with you, brother. Is there anything I can do?" It's another thing we can do to encourage each other. You know, sometimes we wonder if anybody notices our good deeds. Again, it's for the honor and glory of God. It's not for us. But wonder if anybody notices what we're doing. Trying to live the Christian life even though we're weak. Someone told me one time how powerful it is, and I know it's powerful. If you could go and tell someone what another brother said about them, a positive thing that they said about them. You know, when we have a young person that gets up for the first time and leads in singing or leads in devotions, you can either make or break that person by your response. You can go away and you can say, "Well, he didn't do very good, did he?" And you just say it to yourself. Or you can tell him to the face, "You know, I'm praying for you. That was a great start. Keep on." Or if you hear another brother say, "Hey, that man really did a good job in devotions this morning. That young man's going to be able to be used of God." You have to say it in a right way, appropriate way. But when next time you meet that young person, say, "I heard from someone else what a good job you did. If you weren't present, maybe somewhere else, you heard about it. Tell them. Affirm that." And that may be the word that he needs to keep on when times are tough. There was a man who went to be a missionary in Africa with his young wife. And this man lost his wife in childbirth. She had lost her life and the disease that was there in that country. And he found that there were very few interested in turning to the Lord in that country. And so he left. He had the young child, little baby, didn't know how to care for it. The mother was gone. He decided to give it up to one of the other missionary families. And so he left, bitter at God. That little girl was with missionary parents who also died of disease in that African country. She was given off to a third missionary family. And that missionary family came back to the States. And that little girl married a man who became a leader in one of the Bible schools. And one time in their newsletter, there was an article about a missionary in Africa who had led this little boy to the Lord, and now he was leading the church that was 600 in number of that community. And as this lady, her husband was head of this Bible school, as she read this article, she realized that the article was about her own mother and her own father. And they had been there in that community and had one little boy that brought them eggs and milk on a regular basis. And nobody else would listen, but that little boy would listen to the message that this mother would give to him about Jesus when she'd pay him for the eggs and the milk. And that little boy gave his heart to the Lord. And that little boy led the chief of that community to Christ. And at that day, there were 600 converts because of the witness of that couple. That young lady got excited about that and decided she's going to try to find her father, who was long gone She had not seen him for years and years and years. She found that he was in England. And so she went to visit with her husband and was directed to a room that was littered with beer bottles and was in disarray. And as she walked into the room, she noticed, recognized from what people had said, her father. She called his name. He called her name. And he said, "Daughter, I'm so sorry that I had to give you up." And she said, "Dad, God has done great things." And he stopped her and he said, "Don't you mention God in my presence. I am so bitter at God for taking my wife, for ruining my life." She said, "Dad, I want to tell you, that little boy that brought eggs and brought milk to our house gave his heart to the Lord. And there's 600 converts down there right now because of the testimony of you and Mom. I want to tell you that God knew what he was doing by using you to go to Africa to spread the good news of Jesus Christ." Yeah, that was back in 1920s when that happened. It's in the 1920s. Here we are now. We're 50 years later or so when this story is told. That day, that daughter was able to lead her father back to the Lord because of sharing with him one encouraging thing, that his message had not been in vain, that it had changed the hearts of a native tribe. Some years passed, and the college decided that they're going to, the college that her husband was president of, this Bible school that he was president of, they decided they were going to send them back to Africa so that they could see the place where this young lady had died and where they had lived. And so the little girl, you know, she was a little girl, wee little girl, when she was brought out of that country. So they went back. And when they got back to that country, the people were so excited that the daughter of the lady who had led this little boy to the Lord came to see them. They took her to the mountainside where the cross was, where her mom's name was inscribed. And they said, "Your mom is an honored person because she was faithful in presenting Jesus to us." And as that man explained about that, they realized that the church had spread far beyond what that little boy's community was, and that now there were over 10,000 converts that they could link back to that testimony of that young lady and the young man. Why do I say that, brothers and sisters? Do you think a brother of encouragement could have prevented some of the things that that father went through? Maybe he couldn't have. The father had a choice whether he's going to let anyone in his life or not. Do you think there's someone here that might walk away from the Lord because we didn't take time to give a warm handshake, a look in the eye, and say, "I care. You are my brother. I'm going to do what it takes. I'm going to fly the 3 hours, or I'm going to fly the hours away to meet you and your need. I'm going to stay with you the 3 days," or whatever it is. It's our responsibility. I believe it's an essential ministry that we need to keep in front of us. Not just the presence of each other is encouragement. We need the words. We need the handshake. We need the act of kindness. We need the love offering in the mailbox. We need flesh and blood. That's the way God made us. We need each other. And so may we take this ministry of encouragement and inspire hope and courage and confidence in each other, only because of what Christ has done. Not for our glory. No, we are desiring to propel the Church of Jesus Christ onto higher ground. We need each one. Let's encourage each other this week. I look forward to being with you. God bless you.